Hi there. You're about to enjoy a recording from Wellspring Church in central Watford. You may have found us via our website, wellspring-church.org. You can also find us on Twitter, Facebook, Instagram. But even better, why not come to one of our services in one of our congregations? We would love to meet you and encourage you along your journey of faith. With that in mind, do know that we are praying for you, that as you listen to this recording, you'll be inspired, encouraged, challenged, given keys to live life to the full as Jesus intended, and to bring transformation with his amazing love to the people around you. God bless you.
Right, fantastic. Well, today is Pentecost Sunday. Some of us will know it as the day of the church's birthday, when the church was birthed, when the church began. And so I'm going to talk a bit about this on Pentecost. Now, Pentecost is actually found in Acts 2. So we're going to be looking at that in a moment. But just to say, Pentecost, we're going to do a two-part mini-series for this. So I'm starting it today, and Helen will share more next week. And really, where I've come to in seeing what the Bible is saying, what I believe God is sharing, especially for Wellspring Church, is about the power of his overflow, the overflow of God. God is just so abundant. He's just so full. He is endless. There is no end to him. And he's just full, and he has fullness, not just for himself, but for us. But the funny thing I think about this is, though, in my normal mindset, in my human mindset, just standard approach to life, do you ever feel like there isn't enough? I can think of two things that people always say there isn't enough on. And one of them is money. There's not enough money, and there's not enough time. For me, sometimes there's also not enough food, but that's something personal to me. I always need more food. But taking it even more personal, sometimes I've realized actually that I run out of stuff. There's not enough in me. I used to think I was a patient guy, and then I had a baby with my wife. Then I realized I wasn't as patient as I thought I was, or there wasn't enough sleep, I can tell you that. Or maybe sometimes even through living with family, after being married and doing my own thing, being independent, and then having to share a home with some other family members, I realized, oh, I'm really not that patient. That patience has run out. It's not enough. But how about us? You know, there's different things where we can feel that actually there's not enough peace in our life. There's not enough joy, or maybe there's not enough opportunities for the things we're hoping for, we're longing for. Worst thing is when those things run out, when we feel that actually what we have has been poured out or has run out. We haven't got enough. And the other day I was bathing my daughter. My daughter is almost two. Her name is Sailor, and she's sweet as can be. But she gets messy. She gets dirty. And people who have little ones, they get dirty all the time. Now, Sailor, she loves the bath. So it's not that bad for me because she actually enjoys it. Problem is, whenever she's in the bathroom, she thinks it's bath time. Now, to be honest, she probably should be bathed whenever she's there anyway. But she loves it. So it's my job, it's daddy's duty when she let me. There was a season where she didn't let me, and not because I did anything wrong, but it's just, she just went off me for a bit. But now she loves bath time with me. And so I fill up that bath to an appropriate level. You know, I'm responsible as a dad, I think. And I put bubbles in there, okay? There's bubbles in the bath, and then I put toys in the bath. She's got her rubber duckies. No bath is complete without a rubber ducky. And she's got loads of these little coloured ducks. She's got a boat in there, and she's got cups. So then I place her in at the right temperature as well. She's also got a teddy bear thermometer, which blinks when it's too hot, and that's at the right temperature. And I put her in the shallow end, although it's all pretty shallow. And what she does, she kind of wades herself, obviously not a lot of water, she wades herself up to the tap, and she points at the tap, and she goes, this. And what she wants is for the tap to run. She wants more water. And I'm like, Sailor, there's all the bubbles, there's all these toys, there's all these cool things in your bath, and you just want to play with the water falling from the tap. And what I love about her is she keeps going, this, and she knows I'm weak. I mean, I'm a father, but I'm a weak father. No, I'm a loving father. And she knows that there's more. And she knows when she asks me, can I have more water, in language of this, I'll give her more water. There is more water. And I want you to know today that there is always more. for you, whatever we're talking about, whatever area or aspect of life or the future, there is always more in God because he overflows. He is endless, he's abundant, and he is loving. He is so loving, he is so generous, and he's so kind. And he wants you to know there is more. And as we look at the word today, the word is going to tell you there is more. There is more for you. There is even more for you. No matter how little you have or the experience that you have had, there is more. And for some of you today, when you hear a Pentecost message or a message about the Holy Spirit, for some of us, I know it can be said that we feel, well, it's been some time, like I've felt God, but I haven't felt the overflow. I haven't operated in that relationship of overflow. God wants to challenge you today to say, hey, there is more. I'm ready. Are you ready? I want more for you. And I know you want more. And this is an invitation for us all to see in God's word how he invites us to have more. So if you'd like, you can turn to Acts chapter 2, because this is kind of the Pentecost kind of text narrative. But I just want to give you a bit of background. Acts was written by the author Luke. Luke was a traveling companion of Paul. He was a physician, he was a doctor, and he was a learned guy. The guy had, he was a bit of a historian, basically. And not only had he written Acts, he'd also written a gospel called Luke in his own name. But that was about Jesus' life. And he wrote this book as an apologetic, or basically as a proof text to say, this is the life of Jesus. This is his ministry. This is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And then he writes Acts. So this is kind of like Luke part two. And he goes on to talk about the apostles and really like the remainder of Acts, the end part of it, is all about Paul and his travels. And so it's kind of like a proof to the life and ministry of Paul. But even Acts is just a continuation of the work of Jesus. So it's really the work of Jesus, or reformed as the work, the continuing work of the Holy Spirit. The work of Jesus through the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. And so to get an understanding of Acts, what I'm going to do, I'm actually going to share from the end of Luke. You don't need to turn there. It'll come up on the board. I just want to read this to you. So it's in, just if you want to know though, it's from Luke chapter 24, verses 44 to 49. And to be honest, it's also in Acts 1. This really cool overlay in chapter 1, verses 3 to 5 and verse 8. But anyway, here we go from Luke, verse 44. He said to them, so Jesus had just risen and he's appeared to his disciples. He did this for about 40 days, but this is what he said to his disciples when he appeared to them nearing his leaving time. When he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. So here we have Jesus, one of his last appearances with his disciples before he goes up into heaven to be on the right-hand side of the Father, the right-hand side of majesty. And what I love about it is Jesus continues to share about who he is to them. He confirms with them that he is the risen Messiah. He confirms with them through the text, through scripture, who he is. Not only does he confirm who he is, he affirms who they are. You are witnesses to these things. You have seen these things, and not only have you seen these things, you will go on to witness about these things. You're going to share about them. But before you do, I need you to hold up. I need you to wait. I need you to stay in Jerusalem because something is coming. I've got something new for you. There is a gift coming. And what I love about the disciples is they actually do it. For once, you know, disciples, it's always a story, and they didn't do this, and they didn't do that. This story, the disciples waited. They actually spent time together. They prayed together. They elected a 12th member because Judas wasn't part of the crew or the gang anymore. And so they're doing all this stuff over a period of 10 days to lead us to Pentecost. But what you kind of get from Acts 1, it's really funny. The disciples, they have Jesus, and Jesus is going. And I'm not going to preach about you not holding on to Jesus, okay? I'm not going that far. But it is interesting that Jesus is going. And the disciples are like, no, don't go. I could imagine myself. I'm sure you'd be. This has been incredible. I'm seeing the risen Jesus. Please don't go. Please don't go. They wanted to hold on to Jesus. And I'm not saying holding on to Jesus is wrong. but holding on to the way it was. I want you to hear me now. We want to hold on to the way things were with Jesus at some point. But Jesus wants to tell you today, there is more. There is something more. And the disciples, they were trying to hold on to this idea of the kingdom of Israel when the whole time Jesus was telling them about the kingdom of God. And so he's going, but he's saying, there is more. There is more. This is how we set up for Acts chapter 2. And so I'm going to read now from Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, and the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews, with every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" I'm sorry, I may not have got all the pronunciations right, potentially. Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And the prophet Joel said this: in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, Peter continues to break this down, share a bit more from scripture, a lot about David, and he basically presents them this gospel message. And those hearers of what is going on at Pentecost, outside 120, their response to hearing this is, what do we do? So let's just have a look, and you can pick this up from verse 37 to 41. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000. There is always more. 120 at Pentecost leads to 3,000 people being baptized. And so today, just through the word, I want to see whether you can see what God says, saying, there is more. There is more. And I've got three things to encourage you to know how powerful this message, this gospel, this word is, even this chapter. So the first thing I want to point out, this is Pentecost. And it's like, well, why is it Pentecost? Now, Pentecost is a Greek word, a translation for the Jewish feast. And there's many Jewish festivals, but there's three in particular. You can find them in Exodus 23. You can find them in Leviticus 23. You can also find them in Deuteronomy. But there's three main ones that go throughout the year. Okay, and this one, Pentecost, actually translates to the Festival of Weeks. And this festival was all about the first fruits, or should I say the new grain. So this is just the first fruits. You see, following on in the year, there's another festival called the Festival of Ingathering, the festival also known as Tabernacles, the fullness of God. So even with Pentecost, even the word says, this is the beginning. There is more. This is the first fruits of what is to come. But celebrate, enjoy what will come. So I want you to know, even through here, can you see it? Can you see it? There is more. There is always more. Okay, so during Pentecost, you get the sound of a blowing wind, and it's rushing around, and people are filled with the Spirit. Now, Spirit in the Hebrew word is ruach. I think that's probably not the best pronunciation. I always sound like a rude boy when I say it because of that reflex. Ruach. But anyway, you get the idea. It's a powerful word when you say it like that, even if it's not right. But that word actually can mean three different things, okay? Synonymously, it's used in the Old Testament. It's used to mean wind, it's used to mean breath, and it's used to mean spirit. But all three, the common tie with all three is, it's about the power, the energy of God. And it always brings about a change, a transformation. And the first appearance of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament actually starts in creation. Over the waters, the Holy Spirit hovers. And you see, it's actually the Holy Spirit that's attributed with bringing about the change of creation, making what we now live in. This is the Holy Spirit. But in the Old Testament, you then get the Holy Spirit participating with people, filling people, touching people, coming over them. But it's very limited. It's very selective. So the first person you get about is Joseph. And Joseph, he has the power to interpret dreams. Okay, when the Holy Spirit interacts with him. Then there's this other guy called Bezalel. I'm not sure if that's the right pronunciation again, but he was the guy that helped out with building or designing the Ark of the Covenant. He was given creative genius when he bonded, when he shared with the Holy Spirit. And then following then, basically, the Holy Spirit fills different prophets, or you want to call them judges, some of them kings, and that's to hear God, to see what God is saying or see what God is doing, and also to share it. Each case, it's about bringing in the power of God to change, to transform. There is something new, there is something more. But it was selective in the Old Testament, and it was temporary. People like Samson and Saul, who were filled with the Holy Spirit, once they'd done their bit, the Holy Spirit actually left them. Okay, so this was how it was, but there's something new. There's something more. And finally, you get this representation of fire. Now, again, these Jews, their Bible being the Old Testament of the time, when they hear fire, when they see fire, they think the presence of God. And the presence of God is now known to be synonymous with the temple. And not just the temple. The temple split into three kind of areas. And the most intimate area, the most like the middle of the temple, or in the temple, the three ways in. And then it's the Holy of Holies, okay? And only one person, which had to be a priest, could go into the Holy of Holies, into God's presence back then. But there's something changing here. This was the temple. This was the presence. Now, God, in Jesus refers to himself as the temple. In his life, he says, you know, destroy this temple. I will rebuild it in 3 days' time. He links the temple. He links the presence with himself. And now the fire of God is falling on 120 people. This is what the prophets were talking about. This is a new temple. This is a new thing. Jesus has got more. The overflow of God is there is more for them. And they became the new temple. Now there's 120 people. You then get the 3,000 at the end that are baptized. But can I just say, if you look into Joel and what it says in Joel, when Peter explains it, he refers to it that all people, the Spirit of God will be poured out onto all people. So the first thing I want to share today, I hope you can see, is the power of the giver. The power of Jesus. The power of the one who gives the Holy Spirit. Okay, so God the Father sends the Son, and the Son goes back to the Father and sends the Holy Spirit. The power of the giver. Now, we talked about GDPR already. I'm sure you're sick of getting like emails from different people and organizations saying, can we keep your details? Can we communicate by email address? Blah, 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 blah. And you know what? That's a good thing, because it's actually, I'm saying this, I'm trying to promote GDPR. What am I doing? But it's actually to restrict data, information, the wrong use of it. Now, here we've got God doing the absolute opposite. You see, there was already a restriction on God. There was already regulations in place, which meant people couldn't access God in the same way. There wasn't access to God in the way that God wanted it to become. And Jesus was the one who stepped in and dealt with the restrictions. He dealt with the regulations. He completed it all, and he broke it down so that we all can have access with God. He died and rose again for me, for you, for all of us, so that we can have access to God. And not just access to God, but so that God could have that access into our lives. And let me just say, that's the whole of our lives. The whole of it. If you want it to, if you're willing to, if you click opt in, he will. He will enter the whole of your life. But my question is then, and this is a question for myself as well, how am I restricting God? Are there areas of my life I've restricted him intentionally or maybe even unintentionally? I just didn't realize he's actually interested in that part of my life. Maybe actually I'm blocking him off. Maybe there's areas of my life that are shut off, maybe shut off even from myself. And that could be because of bad experiences or how things have been. But God wants to be the powerful giver to enter and give you fullness. Now, the issue with Pentecost, I find a lot of the time, or when we talk about the Holy Spirit, it comes to, oh, they were enabled to speak in tongues. So it became about the ability. And I'm not saying the ability is wrong. You get it in Joel. You get prophecy. You get visions. You get dreams. You get wonders. But then if it's just about our experience with those things, I mean, the experiences are limited to what we have. And I'm not saying what you have is wrong. I'm not saying what you have hasn't been good. But remember, it's the overflow of God. There is more. And the challenge is, if we're not looking to there is more, okay, we're seeing from our eyes. And God sees so much more for each and every one of you. God sees so much more for my life and for your life. But unless I'm reaching up to him and looking from his point of view, I don't discover it. I can't even understand what's going on in my situation, let alone what is to come. And this is what happens in the story. Some people, they don't see God. They don't understand God, and so they render what is happening as these guys are drunk at 9 a.m. in the morning. These guys have had a fix-up in the morning. These guys, and they start mocking him. They start ridiculing him. So Peter, bless his soul, Peter, who's always been getting things wrong, stands up, bless him, gets this one right because of the power of the Spirit. Because of the power of the Spirit, he says, no, this is what Joel said about long ago. Not only does he do that, he then goes and breaks down the gospel for them. One of the best gospel sermons ever, I guess. 3,000 response. Jeez, that is good going. And so he gives them this gospel, and the people respond like, what do we do? See, the word of God for you has something about what you need to do. This is about you, how you can respond. What is God doing for you, through you, to you? And they say, what do we need to do? Peter says, you need to repent and be baptized. And you see, repent isn't just saying sorry. That's part of the process. But repent, in the actual Jewish kind of, when you look at the roots of the word, repent is a turning, okay? And the issue I think we have today, and I'm not just saying for us, I'm just saying in church in general, maybe in the West, okay, let's generalize. I think that turning is only a partial turning. See, it's a partial turning away from our old life. But it's also only a partial turning into God. You see, it's not just a turning away from, it's a turning into. And what you get to turn into is a relationship with God. And a relationship, by definition, you know, it progresses or it can progress. And I think so many of us, and this is the challenge for us in today, when God says there is more, is we've journeyed with God for some years, for certain years, had incredible experiences or not, or lacked experiences, and we've remained stationary. But God's word is there is more to go. There's more to go into. There's more in him. And so this brings me to my second point about this overflow of God and the power of the overflow. And this is the power of the message. You see, the power of the gospel. Paul talks about it in Romans 1, verse 16. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I love the gospel. I'm not ashamed because it is the power of God for the salvation of humanity, for the salvation of all people, first the Jew, which is happening in Jerusalem, here, Pentecost, and for the Gentile. And I think there's a subtle difference when we look at this, because when we talk about the gospel, when we talk about being saved, we think about death to life, okay? Which is fantastic, because that's what it is. But it's not just the saving from death to life, it's the ongoing saving. The gospel is ongoing. You see, when Jesus raised people from the dead, one of them he raised was called Lazarus. And as if resurrection wasn't a big deal anyway, I mean, come on, give the guy a break. He does a resurrection with Lazarus, and that's over 3 days. So that's apparently a big deal. Like, anything's a big deal for me. But that was a big deal because it'd been over 3 days. But when he calls Lazarus out the grave, out wherever he was kind of buried or placed, he comes out, but he's still got his old grave clothes on him. He's still bound by the things he was buried with. And you see, we may experience life. We may come back to life. We may come back to Jesus. But some of us, or dare I say all of us, still have some of our old grave clothes on. Some of us has the things from our old life on. And God wants to take that off. God wants to remove your grave clothes and clothe you with power from on high. That's what it says. He wants to unwind what binds you, what restricts you, what holds you back. And this is where it gets subtle. This is where it's very, like, oh, it's just a little change, but hopefully you see this in the scripture. We talk about God in our lives, and I see the power of that, and I see the merit of that, and we talk about the gospel in our life. But when we talk about the gospel and God in our lives, it can be about how he fits with our means, how God suits our lifestyle, how God can fit in with what we do, or maybe we'll give him that part of our life and not that part. Maybe we don't compartmentalize. And I'm talking to myself, and I'll share a bit more about that. But actually, it's not about how the gospel fits in my life. It's about how my life fits into the gospel. Because the whole gospel can't even fit in my life. It's so big, but I can fit my life in the gospel. It's very, you know, there's just a little change, but hopefully that mindset will help you. So it's not about our means. The power of God is not about our means. It's about his message. And we need to be about the message, not the message within our means. So here's something. I've got a quote for you from the late artist Michelangelo. And there's also a picture of David. So it relates to me. But I've cut it off at a responsible point. So don't worry. For those of you who don't think I'm appropriate enough. So here's the deal. David, Michelangelo's asked, like, how did you create David? How did you, this masterpiece, it's incredible. David was always there in the marble. I just took away everything that was not David. It's incredible. See, the marble is in front of the creator. You have been taken and placed in front of the creator. But the creator wants to mold you and shape you into who you really are. And there's stuff that you're carrying that you shouldn't be carrying. There's stuff that's in your old life that is not you. There's grave clothes on you. And I'm not pointing you in an accusation way. Like, I'm just trying to share, that's not the full gospel. The gospel is, I don't need this. I don't need to hold on to this. And it's not about, I'm not asking you to strive for perfection. I'm just saying, we're all works in progress. Can I just be humble before you and say, I've got stuff in my life that needs to be sorted out? And to be honest, nobody's finished because the finished product is Jesus. And I don't think any of us are Jesus on this side of eternity, right? Okay? Like, I'll give you another quote that really helped me out with this. This guy is called Tozer, A.W. Tozer. You may have heard of him. He says this, before there can be fullness, there must be emptiness. Before God can fill us with himself, we must first be emptied of ourselves. And so I was asking God, where can I experience more of you, God? What have you got going on in my life? And he said, well, David, you know your struggles with popularity? I don't want you to have that. That's not yours. Oh, David, your struggles with jealousy and comparison in terms of success and how things should look in your life? That's not you. Take that out. Give that to me. Or how about, oh, David, you're proving yourself all the time. There's no proving yourself in my gospel. Let's take that out. Let's take that out. You're not trusting me with this. Let's open that up. There is more for each and every one of you. And a lot of it is to do with just opening ourselves up or just being intentional, realizing, oh, God wants that. God wants my marriage. God wants the way I parent my child. God wants this and that. Yes, he does. Because there's more for you in it. And this brings us right round to my final point about God's overflow. This is all about the power of servanthood. The power of servanthood. You see, if you get this in place, if you get it's about God, the amazing giver, not the gift, if you get that it's about the whole message, not just your means, then you would be led to serve. Okay, and this whole passage is actually to power you up to serve. And if you're trying to be like Jesus, what did Jesus come to do? He came to serve and not be served. This is just what will happen if you continue this way. But the challenge is from Luke. He says he wants us to be witnesses. And this isn't just for the apostles. This isn't just for the people you see on the platform or stage. This isn't just for leaders. This is something we all take part in. And we share God's love in different ways. It's not just a proclamation. There's different ways to do this. And I just wanted you to realize that a lot of the time when we talk about the temple, we think about the temple. We think about how the temple looks and how it should be. But God, from this point, through eternity, progressively, he cares about the world. So now the Spirit has poured out onto temples to us, but it's about the world. I'll take it back to the bath time. Sailor, loving the bath. One of the things she loves to do, she gets water from the bath, and she just like looks at me and pours it onto the floor. And I'm like, Sailor, no, 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 no. She's like, yes, 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 yes. And she pours it on the floor. And you see, the thing about Sailor is she realizes, to her, the water's not just about washing her. The water isn't just about the bath. The water's for the floor. You know, that's a messy thing, but God's messy, guys. The Holy Spirit isn't just for you. The Holy Spirit isn't just for the church. It's for the floor. It's for the world. Maybe we need to discover getting on the floor more. Go to the floor. Hit up the floor. And it may be messy, but if you're looking to God to be the powerful giver that he is, if you're looking to the message of the gospel impacting the fullness of your life, then you're going to serve in incredible ways and powerful ways. Question is for you, I guess, where can you pour out? Where can you take what you love, your experience of who you are and what you do and who you are in God and make that a way to love? And so, kind of cutting this message short, but this is a two-part and we can look at more ways of how God encourages us to witness. But I just want you to have that basic foundation. The Holy Spirit, yes, for us, but to be poured out. To fill you so you can be poured out, because there's more. And the reason I think Sailor can pour out water, willy-nilly, just pouring water over the bath, is because she knows there is always more. There is always more. Ben's going to lead us in some worship now. And I just want to ask that question. What is there more for you? What more can God give you? What have you stopped God saying there is more for in your life? Just take the time right now to consider, what is God yearning to give you more of? It's himself, but what areas of your life do you need to open up?
Thanks so much for listening to this recording. We hope it's encouraged you, challenged you, and more than anything, that you've been aware of the voice of God and the presence of Jesus with you wherever you've been listening to this recording. Hey, if you have a testimony of what God is doing in your life and how he's speaking to you that you'd like to share with us, we'd love to hear from you. Just email admin@wellspring-church.org. Do get in touch. We can't wait to hear from you. And may God be near you and his peace be yours for the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.